Sometimes they're close to the original language. Sometimes we don't have a word in English that means exactly the same thing as what the Greek word means. And so we have to find what's closest to it. But it doesn't actually give us the entire meaning. And so as we look at this book of Galatians, and particularly today as we go into Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, I want us to remember and just be thankful that we have the original text that are written in the language, Greek language. And I'm just thankful to my professor that he shared the keys to be able to understand this language to me when I went to seminary. So I'm very thankful for that. Last week we looked at first Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Today we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 9. Let's turn in our Bibles together to Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. May the Lord bless the reading. In this, in all of Paul's letters, every letter that he wrote, except for this one, to the letter to the people of Galatia, immediately after his salutation, he always greets the recipients of the letter, giving thanks for them and blessings for them. For example, to the church of Rome, he says, first, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. That's in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. And likewise, to the church of Corinth, he says, I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. He says that in 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 10. But this is not how Paul begins his letter to the churches of Galatia. I told you last week that Paul was fighting for the gospel, and he's so eager to begin this fight that he jumps right into it in verse 6. He jumps into the ring like an eager fighter at the start of the bell, right? You can just see in boxing when the bell gets rung, they immediately go and they attack. And so immediately after his salutation, we read the words, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, and so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Galatians chapter 1, verse 69. Now I want to pause here just for a minute. And I want to define this word translated above as accursed. This is the first time that we need to go back to Greek in order to understand the true importance of what Paul is saying here. You see, in Greek, the word that Paul is using is anathema. Anathema. It is the strongest, most potent word that Paul knows. In fact, there is no word in our common English language and the way that we speak it, that comes close to what it means. Anathema means having such an intense disgust, a dislike, a loathing for something that every fiber in your body wants it destroyed immediately. There is no patience and no tolerance for such a thing, whatever it may be. It is so disgusting that it must be destroyed. For example, to many people, snakes are an anathema. If a snake entered their house, the people inside would have such a high level of disgust and loathing for that snake that it would need to either leave or be destroyed. There would be no tolerance or sharing of space. That is anathema. You may feel this way, the same way towards snakes. preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be an anathema or a curse. Verse 9. The word anathema is not a word that Paul uses easily. Normally, in most of his letters, he deals with all kinds of things theological and relational. He talks about people speaking in tongues and people being remarried and beliefs about the end times and baptism and coming together for communion, instructions for worship, the various roles of elders and deacons and so forth. He gives a lot of instruction, and in all of it, he does it with great patience and kindness. Many times over these last several weeks, I've had to go back to Paul's instruction to Timothy. He gives him some advice that those who oppose Timothy wrongly, those who seem to have a better idea or don't stand up to his leadership. He says this. He says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." That's from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. You see, this is how we are instructed to care for people who are wrong, who are in sin, or that we disagree with gentleness and patience, able to teach, except when it comes to the gospel. When the gospel is being preached and taught wrongly, Paul gives no quarter. There may be many things in the Christian faith that you and I can have disagreements or differences of opinion on, but the gospel is not one of them. For if the gospel becomes obscured, if it becomes watered down, distorted, or perverted, it ceases to be the means of salvation, and it destroys the church. A distorted gospel that is destroying the church is what Paul says in verse 7. "There are some who trouble you," he says. That word for trouble can mean to destroy in the Greek. And so there are some who are destroying you by a false gospel. That's what he's fighting. Going back to verse 6, we read, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ." Walking in a false gospel is desertion. It's rejection of Jesus. A desertion of the one who loved you, who gave himself for you. And that is why Paul is fighting. Why he is coming out swinging, fighting for the gospel. Because a false gospel destroys churches and lives. And a false gospel is the desertion of Jesus. In distorting the gospel, the issue is very clear. People have come in behind Paul, and they spread a gospel that is false. In verse 7, we're given a very strong hint as to what this false gospel is. The word that Paul uses in verse 7 to describe what these false teachers are doing to the gospel is very revealing. Very helpful to us in understanding the problem. In the English Standard Version of the Bible, the word used is distort, so that verse would read, "and want to distort the gospel of Christ." In the King James Version and the NIV, the word is pervert, and so it reads, "and would pervert the gospel of Christ." These are not wrong or bad translations, but they lack a certain descriptive quality that I believe describes what is happening. The Greek word is metastrapo. It means a reversal, a turning inside out, a changing of order. And this is what the false teachers are doing to the gospel. So let's take a minute and let's look back at what we learned last week. Let us remind ourselves of the gospel. Last week, we looked at Paul's salutation to the Galatians, and I highlighted two words that can be used to describe the good news. Those words were grace and peace. Grace, the free gift of God, by which our sins are forgiven. And so verse 4 tells us what this gift is, and that's Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. The second word was peace. And that is the result of this free gift of grace that God gave us, which can be defined by being and delivering us from the evil age. Because of God's grace, we have peace in God and with God. We are brought back into relationship with Him. And we have peace with ourselves because there's healing in us, a wholeness, a holiness. And we have peace with others as seen in the church. These are the words that I focused on last week. But we can equally use two other words to describe the gospel. Justification and sanctification. Justification is the work of Christ. It is His atonement on the cross to declare me right before God. It is the forgiveness of sins. It is what God does. And thus, we put this in the grace category. And sanctification is the work that God does after justification. So after He gives you His grace and you accept it and He forgives your sins, then He does something else. He gives you that peace, that sanctification. This is what He does after justification. It's the work of holiness being done in me. Sanctification is the transformation in me because of the gospel. It is the peace I have in Christ. It is the new life that I live. And sanctification is grouped in the peace category. In everyday talk, we don't normally go around using those words, justification and sanctification. Instead, in everyday talk, you and I tend to say things like, I love God because of what He has done for me. Or we say, because of what He has done, grace and justification, there is this change in me, peace and sanctification. Or we might say, through Christ I am saved, and thus I give to Him all thanks and glory. Again, notice the change in us and what we do as a result of what God has done. Got it? That is the right order. That is the gospel. God has done something in history, the cross of Christ, that has changed us today. Now, the perversion of the gospel that Paul is talking about is the reversal of this order. Instead of grace being first, peace is coming first. Instead of justification being first, sanctification is first. Instead of our life today rooted in what God has done, it is turned around, making what God does rooted in what we do. Our salvation, or justification, is based upon our sanctification, or how good we are. This is the false, distorted gospel. And this is this perversion, this turning around of the gospel is evident when people say or think things like this. God loves me because of what I've done for Him. Or maybe they say, we need to try real hard and love Him better so that He will love us. Or maybe you've said or thought, as long as you try really hard and live a good life, you'll be okay with God. Or maybe you've said, if I need to clean my life up or get right with God before I go to church. Or, I've lived a bad life and I'm not sure that God will accept me. You see, when people say or think things like this, it is coming from a distorted understanding of the gospel. So do you hear what is wrong? We're putting the act before receiving God's action. Do you hear the perversion? Because in all the statements, the action and grace of what God does is dependent upon or comes after what the person does. And even that statement that appears to be humble, I have lived a bad life, I'm not sure God will want me, it is locating the grace based upon how good or bad of a person you are. So let me ask you, does God love you and therefore as a result you love Him and lead a good life? Or do you come to God and give yourself in love so that as a result He may love you? Which is it? Do you love to get love? Or do you love because you are loved? Does God owe you? Or do you owe God? If you answer that you love God in order to be loved by Him, then you have a distorted gospel. If you answer that you try to be as good as you can so that God will accept you, then you have a distorted gospel. If you think that your works, sanctification, is necessary to receive the blessing of God, which is His grace, then you have a distorted gospel. A couple of weeks ago, Barna Research, which is the group that researches all kinds of things about the church, began to release reports from what he calls his American Worldview Inventory 2020. This is a national survey about the worldview of Americans as a whole, and thus far what he's released shows that although 7 out of 10 people consider themselves to be Christian, just 6% possess a biblical worldview as defined by traditional biblical views of God, Jesus, the Bible, and the gospel. Other results in a survey report that only 1/5 of those attending evangelical Protestant churches like Liberty Baptist, 21%, have a biblical worldview, which is a 50% decline in the last 25 years. Looking at the age group between 18 to 29, those having a biblical worldview, in other words, seeing the world as God's creation, wanting to serve, everything serves God's purposes, is only 2%. He has not yet released the 2020 result for people's understanding of the gospel, but going back to his report in 2009, he reports that 47% of evangelical churches like us believe that salvation is earned through their deeds, which means that nearly 50% of people who claim to be born again have a distorted gospel. Today's number may be as high as 60-70% if it follows the other trends. There are more people in our churches today, in Liberty Baptist Church and churches all across the world, there are more people in our churches today that have a distorted understanding of the gospel than ever before. And thus, we too need to fight for the gospel. Why? Paul tells us why. He says, whenever the gospel of Christ is reversed, sanctification before justification, peace before grace, holiness before acceptance, it is a desertion of Jesus, and the church is being destroyed. The gospel, Paul calls us and tells us that those who are distorting the gospel are anathema. You remember? Remember the meaning? Anathema is something that is so disgusting and repulsive, shameful, distasteful, that it must be spit out and it must be destroyed. When Paul does this, call these teachers of the gospel anathema, it feels like Paul is being angry and emotional and reactionary. I don't think this is true. I am sure that he is very angry. He's fighting for the gospel, as we all should be. But I think there's a reason he is saying what he is saying. You see, sin is anathema to God. God's holiness is such that all sin is loathed. It disgusts him. He rejects it all. And every fiber of the divine being seeks sin's complete destruction. This is a large part of what it means to be under the curse of sin from the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, which is what and why, because of the sin in our own lives, we are an anathema to God. And this is why the curse of sin is carried out in terms of death and separation from Him. But because of God's love for us, He does something. And this something is the gospel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." So when the Bible says, "For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin," it means that Jesus became anathema. That He, the Lord, God, the Son, was loathed, disgusted, and rejected to the point that every fiber of the divine Jesus Christ who was hanging on that cross, who died on that cross for us, made Him to be sin who knew no sin. He substituted himself for us. He took our curse. He took our anathema. But when he took our curse, he gave us his righteousness, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, which means that everything that is Jesus, his fellowship with the Father, his life of abundance, his joy, his peace, his spirit, he gave all of those to us in exchange for our curse, the anathema. This is the gospel that Paul is proclaiming. Jesus substituting atoning death, where he himself becomes the anathema to the Father, so that we may be the righteousness of God. This is God's gift of grace to you. It's why Paul came out fighting, so that you and I could understand what it is that God wants us to know, that he wants us to accept his grace, which will lead to the peace. As we begin and we sing our invitation hymn, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know the grace and are learning about the peace that comes from knowing it and accepting his gift, don't leave this place. Don't turn off this broadcast. Don't miss this opportunity to accept him into your heart. If you'll pray the prayer and admit that you are a sinner, if you will ask and admit that